Our second part of our message today is from the suffering to praise. It kind of got along with the choir, the song they just sang, the beautiful, terrible cross. And so the suffering did go to praise. And we're going to see that this morning as we look at the final verses of Psalms 22. At some point in time today, read that whole chapter and just kind of follow through. And if you get to a point, you just stop and want to pause and reflect on it. But there's 31 verses here that David wrote pertaining to the suffering of Christ, you know, a long time before it actually happened. But through the revelation of God, the Holy Spirit revealed to David that this was going to be taking place and penned this. It is, as I said last Sunday, and I'll say again this morning, this is an amazing passage of Scripture, real, accurate to what took place when Jesus went to the cross, died for our sins. The agony and the suffering and the grief and the pain. Not for those who were there that supported Jesus, and those who did not, then that is shame on them. But let us look at verse 14. First part of last week, I preached on the first part, 1 through 8, but I'm going to move on down to verse 14 and read through verse 31, which says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of the death. For dogs have surrounded me. And when that term dogs is used in the Scriptures, the Old Testament, New, it's related to the evil people of that day. It wasn't the dogs that we see as half a pets, but it's those evil people that caused all this suffering and placed Jesus Christ on the cross, his accusers. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look, they snare at me. They divide in my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will be remembered and turned to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's. Amen. And he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's what David is saying here. Even he will cannot keep his soul alive. Prosperity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. In verse 31, they will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. So that's the rest of the scriptures of Psalms 22, which went from the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ to the praise, as David described it here. So this passage that we are looking at this morning is the second part of the Passion's account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this fulfilled prophecy is the, I call it the blessed hope of the revelation to the future Redeemer, as Paul, as David was describing here. Again, Psalms 22 is an amazing, accurate description of the events that happened during Jesus' crucifixion. And there is a lot that we can learn from this passage this morning about God's character and Jesus' power over death and life. So now let's look at verses 14 through 18 and kind of visualize what is taking place here as David is describing. Will Jesus be stared upon? It's what I've kind of given these verses here. Here we see a detailed description of Jesus' crucifixion, and David described it accurately. And when we look at the crucifixion, it is extremely excruciating and painful death that was reserved only for common criminals. Jesus did not deserve this type of punishment or suffering or being placed upon a cross. It was only for criminals. And we might wonder why Jesus had to die the criminal's death when he was innocent of all crimes. Going back to Isaiah chapter 53, which also Isaiah prophesied the suffering servant, the things that was going to come to pass, which it did, it was fulfilled. And in Isaiah 53 verse 7, you might want to write this verse down, because it describes exactly what was done to Jesus. And Isaiah says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Very vividly described. He was as a lamb. He was slaughtered. He did shed his blood, just like a lamb would being sacrificed, revealing that he was sinless. And he was gentle as a lamb, as the scripture says, that as Jesus stood before his accusers, he remained silent. He remained silent. Now, In these verses, we see the horrendous pain. And let me tell you, it's hard for me to stand here and describe how horrendous this was against Christ, the agony that Jesus endured when he died for you and me. And going back to verse 14, says, all my bones are out of joint. Now, bear in mind, Jesus hanging, all his weight, nailed to the cross, hands and feet, hanging there for hours. And you know, after a while, you're just going to go limp, right? And it was as Jesus was saying, all of my bones are out of joint, referring to the joint, tendons, and ligaments that held Jesus' bones together, that holds yours together. You think about it. If you've ever had a joint out of place, any of you, it's painful, isn't it? You imagine having all your joints out of place, what it would feel like. It's painful. So John says that not a single bone was broken in Jesus' body. And that's John chapter 19, verse 36. However, it is quite possible that under the strain and the weight of Jesus' body, his weak body, because he had been tortured, beaten, unrecognition, his bones came out of joint as he hung there on the cross. That's how it was described right here. Moving on to verse 15, which says, my tongue clings to my jaws. How many of you been out on a hot day, you know, maybe in the 90s or maybe approaching 100 with the humidity really, really high. And you're a long ways from the house, you're sweating, your mouth gets dry. What happens to your tongue? You get stuck up on the roof of your mouth and you'd give anything for a drink of water, right? And unfortunately, you have the ability to go and get your drink of water. Jesus did not have that commodity because he was on the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, it reveals Jesus' thirst and his need for hydration when it says, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. Yeah, you wouldn't want that, right? That's another punishment they was giving Jesus. And in John chapter 19, verse 28, because I'm looking at both the old and the new, how they reinforce of what David is saying right here in Psalms 22. We read that in John chapter 19, 28, I thirst. Now, we can look at this in a couple different ways. Jesus was thirsty because his physical body, hydration, had been drained. But also, we can look at it in a way, and I've been visualizing this and thought about it many, many times. He also thirsts for the Heavenly Father's relationship. There's two ways we can look at that. But he was thirsty physically. Spiritually, he desired the Father's relationship and fellowship while he hung there on the cross. And then verse 16, it tells us the dogs surrounded the site of the crucifixion, which described Jesus' enemies and his agony. In verse 16, he compared them to dogs. Verse 20, when the ancient world were like scavengers, what I would call them, like dogs, his foe, evil men surrounded him, waiting till he was dead so that they could tear all of his limbs. In other words, those who had demanded his crucifixion watched him die as if they were spectators in a bloody arena. And in verse 16, which is up on the screen, it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet," which is a typical crucifixion to nail a person on the cross with spikes through their feet and through their hands. Another excruciating pain and suffering. In verse 17, it says, I can count all of my bones. Anyone who has, what I would say, who was crucified would have their arms stretched above their heads, and their skin would be stretched to so tight that their ribs could be seen on their chest and easily counted. I don't know how many of you have ever had your arms stretched out for a little while, how they can you just go numb. Or you wake up at night and you're sleeping on your arm, what happens? It goes to sleep. What you correct that, don't you? Because it's a bad feeling. It's not a good feeling. So we can not imagine how Jesus, the pain and the anguish and everything that is described right here, what's taking place. Now in verse 18, let's go to verse 18, which says, "They divided my garments." That wasn't enough for them. "They divided his garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, it reveals that this happened to Jesus. For we read, "They crucified him and divided his garments." This is the New Testament. "Casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." Prophet Isaiah and others. And during his crucifixion, the soldiers cast lots. Humiliation. Disrespectful. Not even recognizing Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, hanging on the cross, was dying for their sins and the whole world. And then here they were casting lots over his garments, his clothing, meaning they bet on who would receive his clothing after he died. How disgraceful. How disgraceful. And Jesus endured all of this pain for each and every individual in this world, including you and myself, until the end of time. We know it. We all know. And he died even for those who demanded his crucifixion and watched him suffer there on the cross. And as a reminder, only one of his disciples was there in support of him. And Jesus forewarned them when they came and arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "You will scatter. You will leave. You will go hide." And they did, except John. He remained. But we can't blame and we can't look down upon disciples, because so much was going on. They feared for their own lives as well. But it was a fulfillment of the gospel, as the scripture tells us. And many of those who watched Jesus, they probably never believed in Jesus as the Son of God. However, we are told that some of the guards who saw Jesus' empty tomb, they recognized he was the Son of God when they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. And guess what? There are many who have heard the crucifixion story over and over and over, countless times before, and recall the details as I'm describing here this morning. Visualize Christ in his final moments. If they just look at Jesus and stare at him hanging on the cross, you visualize that, that is not going to be to save anyone from the penalty of sin. Just looking at Christ or just visualizing it. Like the soldiers at the tomb, each and every one of us must believe in Jesus Christ and truly believe and confess that he is the Son of God. And Romans 10:13 says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Every one of those there at the foot of the cross that day, not counting those that are already saved, but those that joyed looking at Jesus and his suffering, if they would have called on the name of the Lord, just like the thief on the cross, will you remember me in paradise? And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me. He confessed, he recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. And the centurion soldiers, maybe they believed as well, and hopefully they made amends, and we'll see them in heaven one of these days. Now, will Jesus' name be called upon? In verses 24 through 26, we earlier read that Jesus cried out to the Lord, asking why God had forsaken him. That's in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then in Matthew, it says, Eli, Eli, ima sabachthani, which means just this verse here, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had all the sins of the world placed upon him right there. He felt the pain of millions' deaths. And I would say billions' deaths. God had heard him, though we know this because Jesus did not remain in the grave. When Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to the tomb, we called here in the scripture, the stone was rolled away, and the angel of the Lord said to them, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. And that's Matthew 28:26. There wasn't any grave that could hold Jesus' body down on that day. No grave, no one. It was fulfillment of the prophecy of time. Now looking at verse 26, it tells us, those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. You see how all of this is unfolding to the praise after the suffering of Jesus, but now we're looking at the praise that's taking place on his triumph, victory over death. It's interesting that the praise is to seek God, and the expression live forever are found in the same verse right here. In Acts chapter 22, verse 21, it tells us that whosoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. Now, I mentioned that verse a while ago, but I wanted to mention it again, because anyone, everyone, and we should never forget that. That's an important commitment that each and every one of us make. We should not forget. We should not take anything for granted or be stagnant in our relationship with the Lord, because it's an ongoing relationship. Christ ongoing in our relationship, you know, from the very beginning of time when he went to the cross and died for our sins, he is still interceding for us on our behalf. So Acts tells us that here. So he tells us that whosoever And that's also in Romans 10:13 that I quoted earlier. So we are truly, if we truly believe that the Lord raised Jesus from the dead, then we will call on the name of the Lord to save us from death, from the eternal separation and hell. It is destruction for those that don't believe. Salvation, think about salvation. It's just another word for eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he provided for each one of us. Salvation, the atonement for our sin. Now, looking at the third part here, verse 24, going back to verse 24, it shows us that anyone that will call or cry out to the Lord, he hears us and he will save us and give us eternal life. Now, looking at the last few verses here, I'll kind of just tie this together here in this last part. Will Jesus' righteousness be declared? Yes, it will. It'll always be declared. We proclaim it with our lives that we live. You know, we're truly have professed Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We live that out day by day. It's a witness. It's our testimony that we have been cleansed from our sins. And we will live it out. That's why righteousness will be declared in our life as we live it out day by day. And if we're not doing that, something is wrong. Something is not right in the heart. And that's why it's so important for us to realize that salvation, that Jesus paid for our sins, is very crucial. So right here, we see the prophecy that tells us that the Lord's power over death that was demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be remembered throughout the entire world. It will be known one of these days when Christ comes back for the kingdom. People will realize, you know, just like they did in Noah's day. When Noah preached for 120 years, you know, it's going to rain, it's going to rain, it's going to rain. And people say, I hadn't rained in 120 years. Well, it's going to rain, Noah said. Just get prepared. He said, why do you think I'm building this big boat? Because it's going to rain. It's going to rain. Well, it's 100 years and it still hadn't rained. Well, we got 20 more years left, Noah would say. We got 20 more years, so you better get ready, get prepared, get on this boat. Well, they didn't. Scripture says that I'm coming again. Well, how long has it been? It's been a long, long time, hasn't it? Thousands of years. More than Noah had to wait. But it's coming. Each day is a test in our life and our commitment, you know, and our preparation and readiness for his return. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's you and me. That's all of us. Jesus gave that great commandment as he was here after 40 days upon the earth, and he said, it's time for me to go back to the Father, and everything that I have done with you, talked to you, taught you, you will be reminded by the Holy Spirit, will remind you of all of these things. But you have one thing I want you to be doing. And it says it right here. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Start Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, and then Indiana, right? Where we are. We're the outermost parts of the world. The western states, western nation. And then also in Luke 24:47 says, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And that's also in Acts 1:8. So Therefore, and in Mark, we don't leave it out either, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. So it's well covered, isn't it? The scriptures cover everything that we need to be doing as far as the Great Commission, and to follow it and be committed to it. So we have the good news to tell the world, because the Lord hears us when we cry out to Him, and He is the God who saves us from eternal death. And He gives us a mansion upon high one of these days. He saved His Son from death, from the grave, and He will save us from eternal death in the flames of hell, of torment. Final reflection here. For this very reason, we can declare to the world His righteousness, as I mentioned earlier. Because the story is so wonderful, and I would say it's so amazing, it will be remembered and told until the end of time. And that's what the Great Commission is about, to the end of time. Do this. Go. Yeah. Jesus wasn't saying, you know, if you want to go, or if you think about it. It was a direct command. Go. So how many of us are going? How many of us are proclaiming the name of Jesus, the Great Commission? We should be glad to do that. It's not burdensome to us. There's no suffering in that part of it either, because Jesus has already paid that price for each one of us. That's what's so important this time of the season, to remember and reflect upon God's gracious mercies that He extended to each one of us in the world. He's a loving God. And our responsibility is to love Him back and do all we can to add to His kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise Your holy name. There is so much in this passage of Scripture that I could share this morning. But may each and every one of us go home today, and maybe through this week, just reread Psalms 22. Maybe take one verse at a time, just reflect upon it and pray on it. And Lord, You'll reveal to us what it means to us. Your saving power, the suffering that You endured, but yet the praise of the resurrection and the life that we can fulfill in our commitment in serving You and doing all we can. And You working and living through our lives to accomplish the things You've called us to do. Lord, thank You for this time together, this hour, that we can come together and share our thoughts and just reflect upon the fellowship that we have with one another, and it's because of You, the communion, the fellowship that we have in You that we can share with one another. Whatever the decisions are this morning, may we do some soul searching this morning, because we are accountable to You, because You were accountable to us, the whole world. And Lord, may we, in service back to You, give of ourselves freely. Lord, thank You again for each one here and for the invitation we're getting ready to sing. Lord, thank You, Lord, that You give us everything we need, Your scriptures, Your truth, to live out our life. Lord, that will please you. And as the Father said to his Son, Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son who I am well pleased. May that be said for all of us, as our faithfulness will be one that we be recognized among those that do not know you personally. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our hymn of invitation.